Do you ever experience a vague, ominous feeling that something's just not right? Or maybe something's about to go wrong? You may not know what that something is, but you just kind of have that sense. Maybe you've been in a meeting and the whole group has that feeling. They're not sure what's coming, but it just doesn't quite feel right. It's kind of as though a cloud has moved into the room and it's hovering over everybody's heads. You ever had that feeling before? This is the sense that we get when we read about Jesus meeting with his disciples as they were celebrating the Passover meal in the upper room in Jerusalem. He was about to be betrayed, arrested, and ultimately put to death by crucifixion. And he knew that, but his disciples didn't. He had been kind of dropping hints along the way, but now it was about to come to pass. And we see twice in the 14th chapter of John's Gospel the term troubled. You see it in the very first verse, and you see it near the end of the chapter. I think that's a good word to describe the atmosphere in the upper room. They were troubled. I don't think it would be unfair to say Jesus himself was troubled. He knew what was coming. And in his humanness, he didn't want any part of that. His disciples, though, weren't sure what was coming. They just didn't think it was very good. Jesus was saying things about leaving them, about going somewhere that they could not follow, and how they would be better off when he left, he would send the Holy Spirit. But it wasn't really sinking in. And Jesus could tell that they were concerned. Their hearts were troubled. And so we read in John 14, beginning in verse 1, these words of Jesus. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house there are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me so that you may also be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Jesus is trying to comfort his disciples. He's trying to say, don't lose heart. Don't give up. You've been trusting in God. Trust in me. I'm going to go and prepare a place for you in my Father's house. And when I'm done, I'm going to come back and get you so that we can all be together. And then he says, and you know the way to where, to the place where I'm going. Well, Thomas speaks up. And I think Thomas is probably speaking on behalf of all the disciples. And he says, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? That'd be like somebody calling you up and saying, hey, I'll meet you tomorrow at 11 o'clock, and you know how to get there. Wait a minute. Know how to get where? What are you talking about? But it really wasn't that simple, because Jesus did tell him where he was going, didn't he? How does verse 2 begin? In my Father's house. And he says, I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And when I'm done, I'm going to come and get you so that you can be with me there. But before we're too hard on Thomas and the rest of the disciples, we have the benefit of hindsight. We know how the story ends. They didn't. They were living it. It wasn't really getting through. And so Jesus replies with what one scholar calls one of the greatest utterances in all of Scripture. John 14, 6. You may know it by heart. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The verse is very familiar. I remember memorizing it when I was that high. The words are very simple. Way, truth, life. We use those words all the time. We don't have to run to a dictionary to know what they mean. And I think sometimes when words are so familiar, and especially Scripture becomes so familiar to our minds, we can recite it without really thinking about it. And we may not really know what we're talking about. So this morning, I'd like to look at these statements. Three distinct statements. Some scholars like to say, well, Jesus is saying that I am the true way to heaven, or the true way to life. Kind of put them all together in one statement. Others like to take out the definite articles. I am way, truth, and life. But that's not how it's written. I think Jesus intentionally said it exactly as he did. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And then he concludes, no one comes to the Father except through me. So let's take a look at what each of these statements really means. First, Jesus is the route to the Father's house. He said, I am the way. He's not teaching us about the way. He's not showing us the way. He says, I am the way. Philo, the Jewish philosopher, called philosophy the royal way. Confucius called his teaching the Tao, meaning the way. But Jesus said, I am the way. It's me. It's not a program. It's not a book. It's not even a teaching. It's a person. Jesus says, I am the way. Imagine that you have a friend who's never been this part of the country. And he's coming for a visit, says he wants to see all the sights. You're thinking, what sights would those be? Well, just pretend. Now remember, they've never been here before. So, there's three ways you can go about this. You can tell them over the phone how to find their way around the city. Or you could send them a map and point out these different places. Or you can say, let me go with you and I'll show you. In that last example, you become the way. It's not a map. It's not a list. It's not even a GPS. It's you. You are going to show them. And you might say, your GPS will tell you go this way, but let's go this route instead. This is quicker, or this is prettier, or whatever. You become the way. And you show them the places they want to see. Jesus wasn't interested in handing out maps. Jesus wasn't interested in installing a GPS. He says, I am the way. He didn't just talk about the journey. He's saying, you trust me. I will be your way. Now, Thomas and the other disciples, they misunderstood. They were looking for a path. They were looking for a map. What must we do? And Jesus says, no, it's not about what you do. It's me. I am the way. Then you look down in verse 7. He says, if you had known me, you'd know the Father. I'm the way to the Father. I'm the way to the Father's house. I'm going there ahead of you. I'm going to come back and take you there. Trust me. Now I want you to notice, Jesus says, I am the way. He doesn't say I'm a way. I am the way. Just like with John 10 when he talked about being the door. There's only one. I am the door. There's an exclusiveness about this. He's not one of several ways. He is the way. And then he accentuates that in the last part of the verse. No one comes to the Father except through me. He's the only way to the Father's house. Now, I'll tell you right now, that verse is not going to fly in this so-called tolerant society that we live in. Have you noticed that our culture is tolerant of everything except Christianity? You know, you can't make fun of anybody except Christians. You can't put down any other religion except Christianity. Why is that? Because Christianity is the only one that says we're the only way. A lot of these other religions that are popular today say, oh, there are many ways to God and they're all equally valid. As long as you are sincere, it'll get you there. But there's only one way to the Father's house, and it is Jesus. Walter Martin spent his entire ministry studying cults. And he writes in his book, The Kingdom of the Cults, I must dissent from the view that all roads that lead to God are good, and believe instead the words of our Lord, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It should be carefully noted that Jesus did not say, I am one of many equally good ways, or I am a better way than the others. I am an aspect of truth. I am a fragment of the life. No, his claims were absolute, and allegiance to him as the Savior of the world was to take precedence over the claims of all other men and religions. You know the difference is between Christianity and all the other world religions? There's actually many. One of them is that Jesus is the only founder of the world's religions that is still alive. All the other ones died and they're dead. Jesus defeated death. He rose from the grave. He is alive. Furthermore, Christianity is the only religion that is not based on what we do, but it's based on what God has done. Jesus says, it is finished. That was his way of saying, done. Your salvation has been accomplished. It's not something you have to do yourself. That sets Christianity apart from every other religion. Ah, but you'll have somebody say, but I have a right to my opinion. Right? Everybody's saying that today. I have a right to my opinion. Sure, you do in some things. You might look at my outfit and say, I like that. That looks good. You might say, that's the ugliest thing I've ever seen. You're entitled to your opinion. When it's a matter of taste, a matter of preference, that kind of thing, sure. You know, Bonnie made this pie that we had about a week and a half ago at Bible study. Peanut butter and pickle. All right? You have a right to your opinion. I happen to love it. It was great. There are a few other people that tried it, and they liked it. Not one did we have to call 911 for. Others might say, that sounds terrible. I'm not even going to try it. Well, that's your opinion. You're entitled to that. That's fine. But when it comes to matters of truth, when it comes to how to get to heaven, opinions don't matter. In fact, Proverbs 14:12 says it this way, there is a way that appears right to a man, and in the end it leads to death. Jesus says, I am the way. There are lots of ways. There are lots of paths that you can take in your life, but there's only one that goes to the Father's house. All of the other ones lead to death. Jesus said, narrow is the road that leads to life. Only a few find it. Broad is the road that leads to destruction. There's a lot of people on that one. They're going their own way. You could say there are many ways that appear right to a man, but they all lead to destruction because they're not the right way. Peter told the Jewish authorities in Acts 4:12, salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name given under heaven by which we must be saved. Pretty clear. Jesus is the only way. And then Paul writes in 1 Timothy 2, verses 5 and 6, there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all people. One mediator. One way. One person. And that person is Jesus. The route to the Father's house is not multiple choice. You can't choose between the shortest way or the quickest way or the scenic route. One way, and it's Jesus. Secondly, Jesus is the revelation of the Father's holiness. He says, I am the truth. Again, truth isn't just a concept to be studied. Truth is a person. Jesus didn't say, I will teach you the truth. He says, I am the truth. Now, I say Jesus is the revelation of the Father's holiness because holiness is the central attribute of God. Above all things we can say about God, God is holy. That means He is completely separate and above everything else. He is perfect. So when we talk about His other attributes, characteristics, God is love. God is perfect in His love. God is just. He is perfect in His justice. Even the omnis, God is omniscient, meaning He's all-knowing. He's perfect in His knowledge. God is omnipresent. He's everywhere present. He is perfect in that. God is all-powerful. He is perfect in His power. There is no limitations. There is no shortcomings. It all comes from the holiness of God. John wrote in the very first chapter of his gospel, verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the only begotten who came from the Father, full of grace and what? Truth. Couple verses later in verse 17, the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the only begotten who is at the Father's side has made Him known. Jesus has revealed what the Father is like because we've never seen Him. None of us have ever seen God the Father. But Jesus came to earth in the form of a man, so that we could see, we could hear, we could touch, we could know what God is, because Jesus is the truth. And He is the truth embodied. We don't just say that what He speaks is true, He Himself is the truth. And by truth, that's the measurement by which we can say something is true. If you were to go over into the fellowship hall, you'll notice the floor is tile. And when we bought those tiles, they came in a box that said 12 inches by 12 inches. Well, you might pull out a tile and say, that doesn't quite look right. I don't know if this tile is true. So what do? You get out a ruler or a yardstick or maybe a tape measure. And you measure it. Okay, 12 inches that way, 12 inches that way. That tile is true. If you measure it and it's 12 inches one way but only 11 inches the other way, that tile's not true. That ain't right. But notice, the tile is true. What is the truth? That's the ruler or the yardstick or the tape measure that you use. That's the truth by which you can measure if something is true. So what Jesus is saying here is not that I am true. He's saying I'm the truth. And you can measure if something is true by measuring it against me. If somebody comes and tells you something and it measures up to what Jesus has revealed, it's true. If not, it's untrue. Because Jesus is the truth. Truth is an aspect of the nature of God Himself. So to put on truth is to put on Christ. Christ is truth. As Christians, we're bearers of truth. Now, Oz Guinness explains it this way. Christianity is not true because it works. That's pragmatism. It is not true because it feels right. That's subjectivism. It's not true because it's my truth. That's relativism. And these isms are very popular today. Everybody has their own truth. Or it's true for me, but not for somebody else. It feels right, so it must be true. It's true because it works. Well, what about when it doesn't work? No, that's not what truth is. It is true because it is anchored in the person of Christ. See, truth corresponds to reality, not fantasy. Truth isn't the way we want it to be. Truth is the way it is. And Jesus says, I am the truth. You can have all the fantasies you want, but they're not real. Jesus is real, and He deals in reality. And if we want to be real people, we must come through the truth, who is Jesus. Truth does not yield to the size and strength of the latest lobby group. Truth is not a matter of public opinion. It's not a matter of majority rule. You could have 99 people say this and one person say that. It doesn't make the 99 right. You can just have 99 wrong people. When it comes to the truth, truth is true if everybody denies it. A lie is still a lie if everybody affirms it. And Jesus is the truth. Later in this same meeting with His disciples, Jesus says, God's Word is truth. We find Jesus in the pages of Scripture. We receive comfort and strength for the journey. And we should spend time in God's Word, meditating on the truths of Scripture. But I want you to understand this and know this. Our strength does not come by knowing a book. We don't worship a Bible. It is a connection to Jesus that we can get by studying Scripture. But our faith is not in a book. Our faith is in Jesus. It's like the song that we sang before communion, Break Thou the Bread of Life. It describes the approach we need to take. Beyond the sacred page, I seek Thee, Lord. My spirit pants for Thee, O living Word. If we come to our Scriptures just to gain knowledge, if we read a chapter or two a day just to check a box off saying, I did it, we're missing the point. Because Jesus is the truth. He is the one we must relate to. He says, just as I am the way to God, I am also the truth. I'm the end of the search. If you've been searching for purpose and meaning and truth, Jesus says, you'll find it in me. Jesus is the full expression of the truth about life, about the universe, and ultimately about God Himself. And then finally, Jesus is the relationship with the Father's heart. He said, I am the life. See, in the Bible, life is not just about having a functioning heartbeat or brain activity. It's not whether your body operates. In Scripture, life is relationship and death is separation. This is how God could say to Adam and Eve in the garden, do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for the day you eat of it, you will surely die. Now we know the story. Eve ate, gave it to Adam, he ate, and they lived 900 plus years. Say, wait a minute. I thought they were supposed to die. You're going to drop over dead, God will make a new one, just like them, right? No. They lived on. But spiritually, they died. Because immediately after they ate the fruit, they're like, uh-oh, something's not right. They go and hide behind trees. And people say that's because they were naked. No, because they were naked before. They had lost something vital, and it was their relationship with God. And at that moment, they became the walking dead. Not talking zombies here. We're talking about human beings that are physically functioning but are spiritually dead. And the same is true for anybody today who may be alive in their bodies, but they're dead to God. They are the walking dead. And unless they come to Jesus, they will never have life. Oh, they may exist. Their bodies and their brains may function, but they don't have life because there's no relationship to God. Going back to the Garden of Eden, you know there's two trees in the garden that are named. There are many trees in the garden. We don't know how many, but there were a lot. Two of them are named. The first is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God said, don't eat of that tree, because if you do, you're going your own way. It was more than just knowing good and evil. It was determining good and evil. You become your own God and you write your own rules. And that's what the serpent tempted Eve with. You'll be like God. Your eyes will be opened. You'll be able to decide what's good and evil all by yourself. But do you know what the other tree was that's named in the Garden of Eden? The tree of life. See, that's the tree God had wanted Adam and Eve to eat from. Life is a relationship with Him. It's depending on Him to guide the way. It's depending on Him for truth. But they didn't eat from the tree of life. They ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I've got good news, though. Adam and Eve had to be kicked out of the garden so that they wouldn't eat of the tree of life, because then they would have lived forever in their sin. But the tree of life reappears at the very end of the Bible. When you get to Revelation 21 and 22, and God has created the new heavens and the new earth, guess what's there? The tree of life. Not the tree of knowledge of good and evil. It's gone. Tree of life. Because those who come through Jesus, the way, and believe He is the truth, will live forever in relationship with God. In Deuteronomy 30, verses 19 and 20, God says, "This day I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life, that you may live, so that you and your children may live and you may love the Lord your God. Listen to His voice. Hold fast to Him." What is that saying? Have a relationship with God. That's life. I mean, you could argue that all these people were alive at the time God said these words. What do you mean choose life? I'm already breathing. No, that's just existing. Choose life. So that you can really live in relationship with me. And then that verse ends with this phrase, "For the Lord is your life." And now Jesus is saying, "I am the life." We know the significance of "I am." He's saying, "I'm God. I am the God who is your life." And He offers that life today. Not just a way to life, but life itself. He is the life. When you come to Christ, He doesn't give you a program. He doesn't give you a pattern. He doesn't give you a path. He gives you a person. And the person is Himself. I am your life. He came to give life abundantly and life eternally. Every other path leads to death. Only through Jesus do we have life. So if you're tired of just existing, or if I could borrow from that old song, Tired of looking for life in all the wrong places? Jesus is the life. And He wants to be your life. So think about these words. I am the way, the truth, and the life. That triple claim is staggering. And the definite articles are not accidental. I am the way, the only way. I am the truth, not one of many truths, but the truth. I am the life. He's not just a pleasant alternative, a way among others. And to drive that point home, He concludes by saying, no one comes to the Father except through Me. That last clause accomplishes two things. By speaking plainly of going to the Father through Himself, Jesus points out that the disciples had entirely misunderstood the earlier comments He had made about His way to the Father. Jesus had said, the way I'm going, you can't go. Because only Jesus could go the way of the cross. He does not call us to die for other sins. He has done that, and He's the only one who could. But He's saying, I am the way. You go through Me to the Father. And no less significant is the second thing that this statement insists, is that He is exclusively the way, the truth, and the life. There is no other. It is only through Jesus. Perhaps today you're feeling like those disciples did in the upper room. You have this sense of foreboding as you peer into the future. Maybe it's something very specific and personal, something regarding your health or your family or your work. You may be tired of merely existing without any real sense of purpose or meaning. To you, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Say, the way to where? Jesus is the route to the Father's house. The route to heaven only has one road. There's only one door to the entrance of heaven, and it's Jesus. No one comes to the Father except through Me. You say, the truth about what? Jesus is the revelation of the Father's holiness. Everything that God is, Jesus is. And He has revealed it to us. It is the truth. It's the standard by which anything can be measured and said to be true. But again, truth is not a matter of multiple choice or public opinion. It's found in a person, Jesus. And then Jesus is the life. He is the relationship with the Father's heart. He created us for a purpose, to enjoy a deep, meaningful, personal relationship with Him. But we've gone our own direction. Isaiah 53:6 says, we all like sheep have gone astray. We've each turned to our own way. We have our own idea of where we're going to go in life. The Bible says all those ways lead to death. There's only one way to life, and it's marked Jesus. So I ask you this morning, is Jesus your way? Is Jesus your truth? Is Jesus your life? He wants to be. But only you can open that door.